I think before you can understand the material that I'm going to share with you, I have to share a little bit of my life story. I was 46 years old when I got married for the first time 2 years ago. And I never wanted to be single. I always wanted to have a family. I've always loved kids all of my life. And marriage and family was always a part of my thinking and my plan. Over the years, I encountered a great number of single adults, but to be honest, I've only encountered a few rare single adults who seem to have a special grace by God in their life to live as a single adult for the long term. Most singles that I met were concerned with maximizing the single life until they get married. In fact, one of the things that I teach in leadership conferences about single adults is that most singles expect or at least hope to be married or married again, even if the circumstances in their life render that unlikely or even impossible. And so my years as a single adult, while committed to the Lord, were years of deep and serious emotional struggles. I struggled a great deal with loneliness and sometimes with the depression that was associated with it. I struggled with the grief of broken dreams and unfulfilled hopes. I struggled with relationships that I thought were going to marriage, several, and ended up not going to marriage, especially in one case where that person chose to marry someone else. And the heartache of working through the grief process and letting God kind of put things back together again in my life. But one thing I did years ago is I asked God, I said, God, if you're going to leave me single, then while I'm single, would you give me a message for single adults? And for most, in fact, for all of my adult life, I've worked with either college students or single adults through the church. And so what I'm going to share with you today is my life story, but it's also undergirded by the testimony and by the counseling sessions that I've had with hundreds of single adults over the years. And one of the reasons I think this is important for you, you wouldn't be here today if you weren't committed to walk with Jesus. And I'm going to hit some things in this outline light that sometimes I hit real heavy and at great length when I'm dealing with a group of single adults and I have no idea where their spiritual commitment to the Lord is. Because I want to move you through the first part of this outline quickly, the stages of the single adult life. I think they'll ring true to you. I think you'll understand them. But I want to come with you down more on the things that help you use your singleness for God. And I do believe that your single life can be either an obstacle or an opportunity, depending on how you choose to respond and how you react to it. And I really believe that if marriage is a desire in your life, or if you're working with single adults and you realize that marriage is a real desire in their life, that one of the things you need to understand is that their response to the emotional issues of the single life will in large part determine their long-term effectiveness and usefulness to the Lord. And I really think that is an absolute key point. Their response to the emotional issues of the single life will in large part determine their long-term usefulness to Christ and whether or not they stay faithful in their walk with Him. Time and time again over the years, I have seen single adults that they just get derailed by these emotional issues. They don't know how to handle them. They don't know how to comprehend them. And when they look at the scripture, they see this picture that kind of gives them an idea that singleness is part of life and that they should be responding to it positively and things should be going well. And so by not dealing with these, they allow Satan to divert their attention. And a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years later, you'll see someone that was walking with the Lord sidelined. And it all happened over relational issues. And you know, when you look in the Bible, there are five things. We'll run through these quickly. God gives marriage as a way of meeting man's need for companionship and for building families. You see that in Genesis, God created man, He created woman, and then He told them to be fruitful and replenish the earth, to multiply. And so marriage was God's idea. He thought it up. I can remember so many times in my single life, though, fighting against this statement because I remember saying to God sometimes, well, God, if it's your idea and it's such a good thing, then what about me? And that's where many single adults are. They may be trying to walk with the Lord. They may be committed to the Lord. But down deep in their heart, there's this banging and slamming going on because they're saying, what about me, God? Have you forgotten about me? The second thing is that if married, we should view our marriage as a gift from God. Now, sometimes a single person looking into the marriage relationship says, well, that's easy. But sometimes some of you that are married working with single adults need to remember how special that marriage is and that it is a gift from God. You know, the proverb says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord in Proverbs 18:22. And the Hebrew word find, to me, as I understand it, means to encounter along the way as you live God's plan for your life. You all know those single adults who have on their glasses and they're hunting the right one. And they kind of swoop into the singles group and they look it over and they survey it. And if they don't find anyone there for them, they're moving on to the next group. That's not the idea that God's carrying in this verse. But it's the one that finds in God's proper timing and in God's plan for their life. Number three, singleness is also a part of God's plan. In Matthew 19:10-12, you know, the Bible says that some men are born eunuchs, some are made that way by other men, but some choose to be that way for the sake of the kingdom of God. And if you study the history, you know, of the church, you will find significant single adults who, in some cases, turned down the opportunity to be married because they realized that God was opening up and unfolding a ministry before them in which they could be more effective as a single adult. I tell you, that takes a special grace from God and a special kind of person to do that. But God wants our hearts to be so open to Him that whatever path He lays out in life for us, we're willing to walk that path at whatever personal cost it is to us. Number four, if single, we should view our singleness as a gift from God. You know, the Bible says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of his wife, and his interests are divided. And he goes on and says that about the woman. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, and I say this for your benefit, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So, you know, Paul ties this issue of singleness in as being a time of special opportunity and a special season. Now, I tell you, when I was a single adult, as a layman, before I went on a church staff, I worked 40, 45 hours a week at AT&T, and then I volunteered 20, 25 hours a week at my church. And I stayed so busy at my church that sometimes I took vacation so I had time to do my washing at home. And I used to look at married couples and say, how can this be a time of undistracted opportunity? I'm so busy I can't even find the time to keep up with my life. But you know, now that I'm married, 2 years ago, God brought a wonderful lady in my life, and 6 months ago, He gave me a child. And now that I understand the emotional commitment to a wife and a baby, you know, it's not just a time thing that Paul's talking about in this verse. It's an issue of focus, you know. When you have someone in your life that God has brought in and you commit to them for life, it takes a lot of emotional energy and physical energy to give them the best you have. So as a single adult, looking back, I can now say, yeah, I really do understand that there is a freedom that is attached to the single life, where your full devotion can be on God that is not there when you're married. Now, again, if you look at these five statements we're looking at, neither one is better than the other. What's best is being in the center of God's will, and that's what I'm saying in number five. The primary goal in life is not marriage, but to know and glorify God. Philippians 3:10, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Now then, the problem that most single adults have is they look at five statements like this, and then they feel this emotional hammering that's going on in their soul because of the loneliness and the desire that they have for someone special, or the desire that they have to be married, and they don't know how to fit those two things together in their life. Often what's going on in the life of a single adult is in their mind they're saying that I know that God is good. I mean, with their mouth, they are saying, I know that God is good. I know that God has a plan for my life. I know that I want to serve Him. But in their heart, they're saying, but if God is so good, why not me? Why am I still single? And somehow, a single adult or a leader with single adults has to help single adults bring those two divergent things together and see how they fit together in life. Now I want to walk you quickly through five stages of the single adult life. And over the past 25 years, I don't think I've ever met a single adult that hasn't experienced some or all of these stages. And up front, as I go through them, let me say that these stages are sometimes a season of your life. You get stuck in one of these and you have trouble getting out, and that's predominantly the controlling issue in your life. But on the other side, I will say that the daily circumstances of life can kind of move you back and forth in these stages. And a lot of which stage you're in has to do with what's going on in your life emotionally. And the first stage is what I call the expectant stage. The expectant stage is characterized because the single adult assumes that marriage will happen. It's just a matter of when. Marriage is a very important issue to a single adult in the expectant stage, but it's not on the front burner because they assume it's going to happen. You can guess that most of the time this is where single adults are in their early to mid and sometimes late 20s. Because most of us expect, you know, you grow up, you go to school, you get a job, and you what? You get married, right. And as long as that is the way your mind is thinking, marriage will be a back burner issue. But the expectant stage carries some danger, see, because what is happening then is you're building an expectation of what your life is going to be like, of what is going to happen, rather than surrendering all the expectations of your life to the Lord and depending on God to fulfill those expectations. And many times what happens with single adults in this stage is they get this sandcastle built in their mind of what their life is going to be like, and they set themselves up for a fall because they are planning their life, not living their life under the Lordship of Christ and letting God make the plans. You remember what James says about that? And in Matthew, in one place, it says, you know, to be careful before you map your life out and assume you know how it's going to be, because God may have a different idea for you. And so in the expectant stage, you know, the questions that are predominant in a single's mind are, what am I going to do with my life? How am I going to get it? What am I going to give my life to? What education is required? The needs they have are needs of communication, learning relationship skills, learning a difference in God's values and the values system of our society, getting proper values and realistic expectations about marriage rather than a stereotype of what they expect it will be. But the danger is living on their expectations rather than God's plan, and settling for their expectations rather than for God's best. Now the second stage is the questioning stage. And the questioning stage is what happens when single adults confront their singleness and have to decide if it's a satisfactory lifestyle. As a stage of life, you would expect that if you had been waiting on marriage to happen and you start moving into your mid to late 20s and early 30s and marriage hasn't come along, sooner or later there comes a point where you have to pull up and you have to say, wait a minute, why am I not married? Why, what's wrong with me? Will I ever be married? Is it okay to be single? Except you have to understand that in the questioning stage, you're not just saying, is it okay to be single? You're saying, is it okay for me to be single? And that's answering a whole different question. And all of a sudden, all these issues rise to the surface. Now you see, if you just kind of lollygag along through the expectant stage and never put this issue of marriage in God's hands, and it doesn't happen, then this questioning stage just swamps your life like a big tidal wave rolling over. And all of a sudden you're facing all kinds of hard, difficult questions. The questions were there all along. They were down deep in your heart during those times when you were saying God is good with your mouth, but in your heart you were wondering, well, why not me, Lord? But now all of a sudden they boil to the top and you're forced to deal with these issues. And so you ask the questions. Some of the needs that you have during this stage, one is self-acceptance. Can you see that in the questioning stage when you say, well, will there ever be anybody for me? That the question that follows right behind that is, what is wrong with me? Am I really okay? You look in the mirror and you may not like what you see. And so you get down on yourself. Trust is another issue in the questioning stage. Oftentimes, it's an issue with trusting God. You know, you begin to wonder, is God really good? Can I really trust God to do the right things for my life? Another issue is companionship. You see, in the questioning stage, you need close, good, sincere Christian friends. Because if you don't have those friendships in your life that are godly friendships that keep you on the right track, you'll tend, in the pain of your life, to sell out for relationships God never wanted you to be involved in. And another thing that you need in this stage is a focus on what is God's plan for my life right now. You see, part of the turmoil of the questioning stage comes from the fact that you're looking out into the future and worrying about marriage rather than asking yourself, what is it that God wants me to be doing with my life right now? And God's plan is always in the present. It's never in the future, but so often we try to live it in the future and miss the present. The third stage is the rebuilding stage. Oh, I'm sorry. Before I pass on in the questioning stage, a couple of dangers of the questioning stage. One is the compromise of your standards. If you get terminally unhappy about your singleness, you will get involved in relationships that will not honor God. Another one is what I call terminal unhappiness. Some people get stuck in the questioning stage and they get so miserable and so unhappy, and they end up syndicating their sorrow and sharing a little bit of their misery with everybody else. But they can't find the joyful Christian life anymore. Another danger is the loss of the Christian influence. You get stuck in this stage, and because you're not responding right, you lose your testimony. You lose your Christian influence with other people. The third stage is the rebuilding stage. The rebuilding stage is a stage that single adults are in any time they're recovering from a broken relationship, now get this, or an unfulfilled dream. What kind of questions do you ask? Do you realize that the rebuilding stage, you're facing the grief process? And you're asking questions like, will the hurting ever stop? Will I ever be able to love again? Will I ever be able to trust again? Is life really worth it? What do I do now? What's wrong with me? All these questions that overwhelm your life in the middle of the grief process. What are the needs you have in the rebuilding stage? Well, one of the primary needs in your life is for healing. And I don't have time to talk about it here, but when I do this conference in an extended format, I always try to emphasize that time doesn't heal anything. Time only insulates. Only God can bring healing into your life. And I know so many single adults that they go through a broken relationship or they've dreamed of family, or they've dreamed of marriage, and it's never come to pass, and that dream comes crashing down to the ground around them, and they get this crazy advice, just give it time. You'll get over it. Yes, ma'am?
But it's God and time, isn't it?
Yeah, well, the next statement catches that.
Okay.
God could heal instantly if He wanted to. But God normally heals in a process of time because He is more interested in developing your character than He is in removing discomfort from your life. Now you see, if God can take a lame man and make him walk, if He can take a dead man and bring him back to life, you bet God can immediately heal your life emotionally. But most of the time, God is not going to do it that way because He wants to build His character and His strength in your life, and He does that by walking with you through the tough, difficult circumstances of life. Another need you have in the rebuilding stage is for forgiveness. Another is for hope, which I define as certainty and sureness based on the promise of God. And another one is a new focus on God's love. Some of the dangers that you face in the rebuilding stage, one of the greatest ones is rebounding. That's when you come out of one relationship or one broken hope and you back into some other person and you latch on with both hands and you get right into another dysfunctional relationship because the pain of having someone, or the feeling of having someone, is better than having no one, even though you know it's the wrong one. And so another one danger that you face here is the danger of resentment that turns inward and becomes bitterness, infecting your spirit like a splinter. The fourth stage is denial and repression. That's characterized by a single adult who has suppressed all the feelings and the emotional issues of their single life, and they refuse to admit it's a problem. Now then, I can remember a single adult that told me when she was 35, she just told God. She said, I just looked at God and said, okay, I've been praying all these years. You haven't brought a husband along. I can handle it. And she said, I just kind of closed God out of my life. Because I decided that if He didn't want to give me somebody, I'd prove to God that I could make it as a single person. Now, this denial and repression can take several forms like that. Sometimes it's an open move against God, where you just lock him out and you say, God, I'm going to prove I can make it. Sometimes it's internalized. You stuff all the feelings and you sit on your feelings and you try to say, oh God, nothing's wrong. We don't need to deal with that, God. I've got it canned. I'm sitting on the can, you know. The trouble is that however you respond, when you deny what's going on in your life, rather than bringing it to the surface, giving it to the Lord, and letting God deal with it, it becomes like a volcano building pressure under you. And at some point, boom, it erupts. Have you ever met an angry single? I mean, they were just angry. You didn't know what they were angry at, but they were just angry. Chances are they were in denial and repression, and they were refusing to deal with the issues in their life. I can remember a stage in my life when I went through this denial and repression stage, and the way it showed in my life was I had a cute, smart-aleck answer for anything you said to me about marriage. I mean, I bet I had a list of lines as long as my arm. And it didn't matter what you said about marriage or family, I had a funny, smart-aleck comeback for you. But down in the inside, I was masking the fact that I desperately wanted to be married and to have family. And then the fifth stage is the stage of confident assurance. Confident assurance are those singles who have surrendered their right to be married and their concerns about singleness to the Lord and are trusting Him to do what is best for their life. Now, that is a stage that you can be in at any time in your life, and you can tell when you're in that stage because the issues we've been talking about, these emotional issues, although they have to be taken to the Lord and dealt with before the Lord, the significant questions in your life are questions like, what does God want for my life? How can I know better, God better? What is God's will for my life? Where does God want me to serve? And the needs that you have in this life are for encouragement from other Christians, for accountability, for discipline, for a game plan. Now, I realize I'm going faster than y'all can write, so I hope I'm not frustrating you too much, but I'm trying to condense about 2.5 hours of stuff, and I can't give you what I want to give you next without going through this. The danger that you face in confident assurance is moving your focus off God and back onto the things of the world. Now then, that's how these stages work out as seasons of your soul. And I've been through every one of those. In my early 20s, really until I was almost 30, I was in the expectant stage. I didn't realize how important marriage was to me because I always thought I would get married. But you know, when you see your younger brother and your two younger sisters get married and you see them start having friends and you begin to quit having people ask you to be in weddings after being in hundreds of them because they're all married now, and you keep having to develop a new set of friends, you know, you reach a point where you begin to think, well, wait a minute now, when does my number come up on the big board, you know? And so in my early 30s, I moved into this issue of questioning. And I went through a severe process of trying to deal with my self-image because there was a time there where I felt so worthless, you know. And all this time, mind you, I was trying to serve the Lord. You know, I was in a leadership position in our church. I was trying to walk with God. I was being discipled by other men. I was discipling men at part of this time in my life. But these were the emotional issues that were making it hard to keep going. And you know, the rebuilding stage, of course, every broken relationship gives you a bite of the rebuilding stage. And one of the things I learned through the years is it's not how significant the relationship is that measures the hurt you feel. It's what your expectations for that relationship were that measures the hurt you feel if that relationship breaks up. But you know, the one that really caught me off guard, when I was 45 years old, it was like a curtain dropped on my life. I didn't see it coming. I had no idea it was coming. But for some reason, when I turned 45, something in me said, you're too old to have kids. You'll never have a family. Now, I was still hoping I would be married, but I didn't think I would ever have a family. And I really spent a good bit of my 45th year trying to let God help me walk through and deal with the hurt and the grief and, yes, sometimes the anger and the frustration in my life. Because what I had longed for so many years looked like a lost hope. And I tell you, it's probably one of the toughest things that I've ever been through in my life. And partially, I guess, because it blindsided me. And I've already told you I had been through the denial and repression stage. Of course, I have to show you this, you know. This is my six-month-old daughter. And you know, it's just like the Lord, isn't it? That when you finally give something completely over to Him, a year later, He brought a wonderful lady into my life. And a year after that, we had our first baby. And so, I've known the upside and the downside. And what I have found that it takes for a single adult that is serious about walking with God is it takes a continual bringing of these emotional issues we've just talked about back to the foot of the cross. You know, I tell you, I've hunted the Bible from cover to cover because all through my single life I wanted to find 3 points in a poem or some clever way to tell singles how to deal with the hard issues of the single life. But you know, it's just like all of life. The hard, emotional, painful issues of life can only be dealt with at the foot of the cross by submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And I hope you understand that this stage of confident assurance is nothing more than submitting your life to the Lordship of Christ, giving God permission to be God and giving Him permission to do whatever He wants to do with your life. You know, if you'd asked me 20 years ago, did you ever want to have a testimony for single adults, a life message? No, I didn't. But God chose to give me that life message. But if you ask me today, are you glad He did it? Absolutely. Because I know that I walked in fellowship with the Lord. I'm not saying I never made any mistakes, but over the whole, you know, I walked in fellowship with the Lord. And I kept coming back to this issue of lordship. God, you know, I'm hurting right now. I'm struggling right now. I'm lonely right now. I'm depressed right now. I'm angry right now, or wherever I was. But I kept bringing it back to the foot of the cross and giving it back over to Him and saying, I want to focus on Your will and being in Your plan for my life. Now then, there are 4 questions that I found that a single adult has to ask and answer properly if they're going to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The first of those questions is the question of authority. What will be the foundation for my life? You see, when you're dealing, and I want you to keep this picture in your mind, when you're dealing with this turmoil of emotions that can be created by singleness and your desire to be married, and you're committed to living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you have to keep coming back again and again to these questions. And the first one is, what will be the foundation for my life? The question of authority. And I want to submit to you that it's found in God's Word. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands how long? Forever. You know, if you want a sure foundation in life, if you want something that doesn't change and doesn't move that you can go back to, and of course you realize that the written Word is the revelation of what? The living Word, which is who? Jesus Christ, you know. So understand that when I say the ultimate authority of my life is the Bible, I'm talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because He is the living Word revealed through the written Word by the Father who loves us. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. Now, doctrine shows you which way to go. Reproof shows you when you're off the path. Correction shows you how to get on the path. And instruction in righteousness shows you how to stay on the path. Now, does that apply to the emotional issues of the single life? When you're lonely, depressed, angry, frustrated, or whatever else the feeling of your single life is, if you're in the Word of God, can the Holy Spirit reprove your spirit and show you that you're drifting away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and correct you and show you how to make the adjustment to get back in the Lordship of Christ, and then show you how to stay on the road? You see, so often we use 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 just to talk about the issues of sin and rebellion in our life, but we don't think about translating that across into the emotional issues that so often derail our life. And then number 2, the question of acceptance, which says, am I really okay? And for a single adult, I think this question keeps coming back again and again and again. In fact, after 25 years of working with single adults, I would have to tell you that I believe the issue of acceptance is one of the bedrock primary issues that you have to deal with in the life of a single adult. And I've been to the bottom on self-acceptance. I can remember a time in my life when I didn't ask anyone out for a date because my self-image was so poor I didn't accept myself, and if you don't accept yourself, you don't expect anyone else. I can remember a time in my life after studying for 12 hours that I paid someone to go and preach for me because I couldn't get a sermon together. You know, I bottomed out totally. And I took a 6-week leave of absence from my church. I was still working full-time. I was bivocational. And I spent 6 weeks, the days I still had to work, but my nights I spent in the Word of God. And I let God begin to show me what He said about who I was. And I came to understand that real self-acceptance only comes when you can see yourself through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you begin to see yourself as a person of value and worth because God imparted His value and worth to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I found out that confidence comes not from inherent spiritual gifts or natural abilities, but confidence comes from trusting that if God asks you to do it, God will provide whatever you need to accomplish it. Now, God had to completely rework. And you know, most people say, well, you know, something must have gone wrong in your family or something else. You know, I cannot find anything. I grew up in the church. My mother worked in the church nursery for 35 years. I've never missed 2 Sundays in a row on purpose in my life that I can think of in church. I've never, you know, never gotten away from the Lord. I never went off and got off with the wrong group or anything like that. My life has always been in the church. I can't find any reason that my self-acceptance should have gone to pot except this. Somewhere in my young adult years, with the struggles of the single life and the desire to be married when I wasn't, I began to judge myself by the standards of the world rather than by the standards of God's Word. And when you do that, your parents can do everything right, but you can still wreck your self-image. And you got to come back to the Word of God. And I've given you some scriptures there that will help you learn to see yourself if God sees you. The third question is the question of security. Can I really trust God with my life? Now, when you're struggling with the issues of the single life, you do understand, don't you, that the bedrock issue that you always come back to is the issue of, can I trust God with my life? Does God really know what is best for my life? And I put there for you that to trust God means to trust His wisdom to know what is best. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It means to trust His power to do what is best. And most of us can do those two things pretty good, but it also means to trust what? His timing to do it when it's best. And you know, that's where I had so much trouble in my life as a single adult, is because God never operated on my timetable. But you know, one of the reasons God doesn't always operate on our timetable is because that's how He builds faith in our life. If we always fit everything into our timetable and our plans, what would we need Him for? I mean, we would have it all figured out with our own finite human minds, wouldn't we? But you see, God wants us to trust His timing to be the best timing for our life at all points in our life. And I think that's where most single adults struggle, because they're not on God's timetable for their life. Have you ever thought about the fact that 99% faithful is unfaithful? You see, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, but He is faithful, and He will protect you, and He will keep you from the evil one. And so God is totally faithful. If God is totally faithful, then can you depend on His timing? Absolutely. You know, I'm so glad. I had a couple of times that I probably could have gotten married if I had pushed the envelope just a little bit. But I am so glad that I left the decision in God's hand, because you see, I could have settled for second best rather than God's best for my life. And boy, I tell you, I'm not always the easiest person to live with. And when I look at how my wife puts up with me, I think, you know, Lord, she was worth waiting on. And it was worth waiting on Your timing in my life. And then lastly, the question of lordship. Am I willing to accept God's plan for my life? You see, you're going to have to come back to that question, not just in your single adult life, may I remind you, but you have to keep coming back to that question in your Christian life again and again and again and again. The question of lordship. Lordship, let me put it this way. Lordship is God's way of giving you His best and never second best. Have you ever thought about lordship that way? Now, if I could offer you a business deal where you absolutely could not lose, that every dollar you put in would produce two, and I could guarantee you you wouldn't lose a penny, would you take it? Sure you would. Have you ever thought about the fact that lordship is God offering you a deal that will never fail? He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, they are plans for good and not for evil, declares the Lord." He says, "And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now look, if every plan of God is good for your life is good, and everything that touches your life, God will bring good out of it, how can you lose with a deal like that? And that's what the Lordship of Christ is all around. You see, our commitment to the Lord is not measured by what we do for Him. It's measured by what we hold back for Him. If there's any area of our life in which we're holding back from God, then there is a lordship issue that needs to be settled in our life.
Would you repeat that again?
Yes, if there is any area of our life that is held back from God, then that area of our life is a lordship issue with the Lord. You know, and I grew up in a mindset that you measured your commitment by what you would give, what you would do, where you would go, all the things you know you could do for God. And one day I realized that the Holy Spirit's over here tapping us on the shoulder saying, "But what about?" And it may be only one thing in your life you're holding back. But if you're holding anything back, He's not Lord. Right? Your boss. Little book, My Heart Cries Home by Robert Munger, is a wonderful book about that. So those are the four questions. Now then, living in confident assurance. How do you stay there? How do you stay under the Lordship of Christ? Well, it requires daily commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Luke 9:23 says, you know, that we are to deny ourselves and take up His cross how often? Daily. And follow Him. It also requires dependence on His power to help me deal with negative emotions in my life. And how do I deal with negative emotions? For so many years, I thought that in dealing with negative emotions, you had to grow to some magical level of spiritual maturity where you could overcome these things. And it seemed like that as the years went by and as I knew I was growing, as I knew I was maturing in Christ, sometimes it seemed like the battle with negative emotions got worse, not better. And I finally realized that it's a dependence on His power that helps me deal with negative emotions. It's not some magic level of maturity where I'm not besought by those problems anymore and where they don't confront me anymore, but it's a complete dependence on His power. And I do this through the exercise of my will to develop godly habit patterns. You see, there are three things operating in my life. There is my reason, that's the ability to think a situation through and decide what my choices are. There is my will, which is the ability to choose which response I will take. And then there are emotions, which are along for the ride. But do you realize that most Christians spend their life controlled by their emotions rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to control their reason and their will? And you know, I think that as you grow spiritually, it may be that the emotional battles will get tougher, not easier, because Satan fights harder when you take a stronger stand for God. So it becomes more and more important that you learn to let your reason and your will override negative emotions and choose positive, godly responses. And then B, through seeking the peace of God that is greater than our emotion. Now, let me give you a little illustration here. You know, again, I thought for many years that the peace of God displaced negative emotions until I lost my father to cancer. When I lost my father to cancer, underneath the crying and the weeping and the feeling of loss, there was a sense of peace that said, God is in control of my life. And what I found anymore in life that I have to seek is not the release from the hurt or the release from the struggle or the release from the feelings, but the peace of God underneath that says, I am in control. And I will do what is best for your life. And many times we have to walk. If you listen to Jerry this morning talk about the loss of his son, If you listen to him talk about the loss of his son, you have to understand that he has experienced the peace of God that is deeper than the pain of life. And that is what carried him through. And that's what you've got to look for in your life. As we kind of wrap up, I like to come back and do something practical. I've kind of given you, if you want, a model, you know, and a way to respond as a single adult. But I want to give you 11 things that I think practically can help you begin to live out what I'm talking about, which is living under the Lordship of Christ as a single adult. Number one, decide what things are most important in life and formulate these into goals and objectives. What is it that you really want to accomplish with your life? What are your personal goals? What are your ministry goals? I like to express my ministry goals this way. It's to touch many, minister to some, and disciple a few. And my inward goals are to know Him, to be like Him, and to glorify Him. Do you know what the broad, overarching goals are in your life? Can you state them clearly and concisely? Because you see, your goals serve like a lighthouse does on a dark night for a ship coming into shore. They show you where you're headed so that you can keep your focus clear. And you see, if you don't have goals as a single adult and objectives, and you don't know where you're going with your life, the issues of relationships and marriage and all that turmoil sooner or later will veer your ship off the course that God has for your life. Number two, develop close Christian friendships with others who are committed to the Lord. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." One of the ways that you stay faithful for the long haul in the Christian life is to have some close Christian friendships where you rub against each other and you challenge each other to godliness and you bring out the best in each other. I am convinced that one of the greatest blessings of being single, the number of years that I was single, is I probably have more great friends than you can imagine. I mean, you know, when you don't have a mate that's a best friend, and singles have a way of getting married and getting transferred and moving out, and when you're in one spot, God just, over 20 years, brought a flow of people across my life that blessed my life. But those people also many times were the people when I was discouraged or lonely or angry or hurting and could have responded wrong and gotten off God's plan for my life. Those were the people that encouraged me to keep walking towards the goal. Number three, develop a plan for personal Christian growth. You know, you need a plan for personal Christian growth more in the down times than you do in the up times. In the up times, you'll naturally do some things right, but in the down times, you'll abort the whole thing if you don't have a plan and don't know where you're going. And you know, I don't know how you can have a plan that doesn't have these three ingredients in it. It's got to have the regular intake of God's Word so that it saturates your life. It's got to have regular prayer and communication with the Father. And it's got to have a willingness to be obedient and act as He gives leadership. Number four, find a prayer partner. Now, I talked about having close Christian friendships, but it's good to find one or two that you form a bond with. And as a single adult, if you're a man, you need to find a male prayer partner. If you're a woman, you need to find a female prayer partner. I don't believe if you're headed for godliness, you ought to do this with someone of the opposite sex. Because the agenda can too easily get mixed. But some of the deepest friendships that I have in my life are with men that the only really significant time we spent together was in prayer. Our schedules didn't meet and our lives didn't connect too often, but we went deep together in prayer, and it was a great encouragement to me. Number five, seek a Christian mentor who will encourage you and to whom you can be accountable. I always try to have a couple of people in my life that are mentors for me. And you can have mentors in more than one area, but some of these need to be people to whom you can be accountable. I am convinced over the long haul that you will not make it with moral purity in this generation without accountability. And you know, for accountability to work, it's got to be someone that you respect and love enough that you do not want to disappoint them. It's got to be someone that you trust enough to be honest with. And it's got to be someone who is tough enough to ask you the hard questions. But accountability over the long haul is a necessary ingredient. Number four, admit your desire to be married both to God and to yourself. You can't ignore all these negative emotions. You can't ignore your feelings. You can't ignore a desire that God placed in your heart. So put it out on the table. You know, some singles try to act like it isn't an issue. Put it out on the table before God where it can be dealt with. But do this then. Commit both your singleness and your desire to be married to the Lord. You know, I always said, Lord, if you want me to be single, I'll be single. Use my singleness in a special way. Now that I'm married, I say, use my marriage in a special way. You see, the essence is that what you want is for God to use your life in a special way, and you want to view singleness in marriage as a condition or a state of life, not as the necessity for fulfilling God's plan. Number eight, admit your struggles with a single life and purpose with God's help to find victory. You know, you're going to struggle at times with some of the issues we've talked about, but set your face, purpose, decide in advance how you're going to respond and ask God to give you the victory. And I put in there on your sheet, make moral purity a standard in your life. You know, it can be done. When I was married at 46 years old, my wedding night, I was morally pure. Now, I made some mistakes in relationships along the way that I wish I hadn't made, but I always kept a large margin of error. You see, when Chris Singles asked the question, how far is too far, you've already asked the wrong question. You know, the better question is, what's safe? And you see, you ought to draw a line morally that is far enough away from wrong that even if you cross the line you've drawn, you're a long way from moral impurity. Then you can deal with a failure before God. I violated the commitment I made. But you don't have to deal with the fact that you also violated moral purity. And it can be done in today's society. And my wife and I are thankful. Every time we look in each other's eyes, we're thankful that we know that our wedding night, we were morally pure. Number nine, focus on God's standards for a Christian mate. You know, one of the things I had to deal with, or I had to let God deal with in my life, was that I had some expectations and desires about marriage that were my expectations and my desires, but when I went to God's Word, they didn't add up. And you know, when you make a checklist that's your checklist and not God's, it may be that God won't bring that person into your life because it's not fair to them. Because you see, whatever that checklist is will automatically transfer into your expectations of your mate when you get married. Or it will transfer into disappointments if your mate doesn't measure up at that point. And I think God wants us to come to the point where our heart is open to Him and we're seeking His leadership. You know, I tell couples when I counsel them for marriage that the bottom line question is not, do you love each other? The bottom line question is God in this relationship for marriage? Then number 10, work hard to develop an attitude of gratitude. I think that's especially important for single adults. You know, it's so easy to get a pessimistic attitude. It's so easy to carry an attitude or a chip on your shoulder about the issue of singleness. But you know, an attitude of gratitude fights against all of the negative emotions of the single life. Because when I am content with what I have, content with who I am, and content with what God has placed on my plate, and I have a thankful heart, it wars against all of these wrong feelings, wrong expectations, or feeling like maybe I'm getting cheated in life. Number 11, make your singleness count for God. Let Him do something special with your singleness. I would challenge each one of you here today to make this one of your prayers. God, while I'm single, do something special with my singleness. Years ago, I was watching on TV and they interviewed one of the Roman Catholic popes from back in World War II who had helped a number of the Jews escape during the days of Nazi Germany. And the reporter asked this question. He said, "What is your reward for the last 20 years?" And the man thought a minute, and then he looked at the reporter and he said, "My reward for the last 20 years, get this, is the last 20 years." And in my heart, when I heard that, I said, "God, that's the way I want to live my life. I don't want to get married someday and look back and say, oh man, if only I'd gotten married 10 years ago. Well, what about those 10 years? What did God want to do? You see, if God is in today, you don't ever have to regret today, tomorrow. If God is in today, you don't ever have to wish that tomorrow got here sooner. The reward for the last 20 years should be the last 20 years when you live under the Lordship of Christ. You know, here's another thing, and I'll close with this. If at age 25, or at age 30, or at 35, or at 40, or even at 45, I had thought, you know, marriage was still that much further out in the future, probably I would have been miserable. But you know what I learned to do is to walk with the Lord one day at a time and to focus on what is God's plan for my life today. And you know, if you take care of the todays under the Lordship of Christ, the tomorrows take care of themselves. And when you look back, you'll be able to say, my reward for the last 20 years is the last 20 years. I thank you for coming today. I hope this has encouraged you and challenged you a little bit as a single adult to live in such a way that your life will stand to the Lordship of Christ and that long term your life will have maximum impact for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for your watch care over our lives. I thank you for each one here today, Lord. I know that some are struggling with some of these issues, and I pray that you would give them victory. I know that some came because they work with single adults, and they love single adults, and they want to be able to invest their lives. And I pray that you would help them pick out just one or two things that they could take and maybe share with another single adult that would help them and challenge them to live a godly life for you. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.